You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32, along with chapter 10. And from the cares of this life, concentrate our thinking upon on the things that are above. We pray for grace, Lord, to that end, as you cleanse us and sanctify us of yourself, as you energize us from on high. Blessed be look to you now for your blessing and this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week we saw the conversion of the Apostle Paul and his call to the Gentile, to kings, and to the house of Israel. That story is broken in on through the next two chapters, as we have a report of Peter's activity in that particular time frame. And it begins at our lesson today in chapter 9 and verse 32. This time there was peace. The leader of the insurrection against Christ, the Apostle Paul, had been apprehended by our Lord, and the churches had rest. They weren't under any direct persecution. And Peter traveled to Lydia, verse 32. While he was there, there was a man named Aeneas who was a paralytic. That's the word palsy is there. He was bedfast with paralysis. And keeping in mind that Peter is a minister of the circumcision, no Gentile has been visited as yet. And so this is a picture, typically, of Israel's need as a nation. The man Aeneas, who lived at Lydia, is a picture of that. Israel, nationally, as a nation, had spiritual paralysis. They needed a healer. Likewise, the story of Tabitha is another picture. You'll notice that Tabitha was known for her good works. This is what the nation of Israel emphasized. And to the extent that they daresn't do anything without conforming to every dot and tittle to make their works good. But Tabitha is a picture of Israel in that state, dead. She needs resurrection. And so in the story of Tabitha, the story of Aeneas, we have types, a picture. As far as the miracles are concerned, they demonstrate the authority of the believer in that particular time. What was written, these signs should follow them that believe. Shall lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover, and so on. And so Peter is simply carrying out that authority. But in the carrying it out, it demonstrates to us the great need of that nation. They were spiritually paralyzed. In fact, they were dead. They needed a resurrection. They needed a healer. And the minister of circumcision illustrates that in these two miracles. This brought him to a town of Joppa. Joppa is a little village today. You wouldn't notice it on the maps, but it's actually a part of the outskirts of Haifa, which is the big seaport in Israel. The fact is, Haifa is one of the larger cities there today. And Joppa is a little fishing village. Well, that's where Peter was. That was necessary because it's close to Caesarea. And Peter hasn't been traveling from Jerusalem, but on this occasion he was. He was there by appointment. There was a Gentile centurion stationed at Caesarea. This was the providential capital for that area of the Romans. Their governor was there. And this man, Cornelius, was a centurion in the Roman army. And you'll notice that he was in prayer, and it was the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's the hour of prayer at Jerusalem. You'll notice that he was a man who feared God, and he was friendly to the Jewish nation. Consequently, when you add it up, you begin to see that this man actually was a Jewish proselyte. He was visited by an angel. He gave him instructions as to what he should do for him and his household. And he was told to go to Joppa, to one Simon Tanner's house, where he would find a man named Peter. Immediately he responded. And he sent his soldiers up to down to Joppa, because Caesarea is higher on the map, to inquire concerning Peter. In the meantime, while this is going on, Peter, you'll notice it's the sixth hour. Peter went up on the roof. They have, along the seacoast there, there's lots of little flat roof houses. And he went up there to wait while they fixed dinner. 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock. And he got hungry. He was hungry. That's why I said he got hungry. But he fell into a trance. Not by accident, by purpose. God arranged that too. And a great sheet was let down in this from heaven. You saw on the sheet all manner of animals, wild and domestic, that to the Jewish mind were unclean. There were certain specific animals that the Jew could eat, and certain specific animals he could not eat. And these animals were unclean. And the voice said to him on the second occasion, "Arise and slay these animals and eat." And Peter said, "No, no, no, that's a mistake. I've never eaten anything unclean." And the third time the voice came, "Call not thou that unclean which I have made clean." And he told him that there were three men coming from Caesarea. And when they came to listen to what they have to say, and go with them, don't ask any questions other than just what they're there for. But don't argue the case. Get up and go with them. Don't doubt anything. So Peter, when the men came, he invited them to spend the night. And they came and spent the night. Next day they took off for Joppa, or for Caesarea. They arrived at Caesarea, and that's where we want to start our thinking this morning, because this is what's really important. Verse 24, chapter 10. Cornelius waited for them, had called them together, his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him by the hand, saying, "Stand up, I'm a man." He talked with him, went in and found that they were all come together. Now, Cornelius had invited all his relatives and all his friends to hear this man of God, Peter. Now, here's the minister of the circumcision coming to a Gentile. And verse 28 tells us that the first thing Peter said to him, "You know, it's an unlawful thing for me to come to your house. As a Jew, I daresn't come, but God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man uncommon or unclean. Here's a special dispensation from God to the Apostle Peter concerning the Gentiles." Now, you'll remember that in Matthew 28, and I'll quote, "Go ye therefore unto all nations, discipling all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why hadn't they done that? Raise the question, you see. But the question is answered when you consider the whole scheme of things. Jesus had taught them, you remember, for 40 days concerning the kingdom. He had taught them not only the things concerning the kingdom, but he had opened up their understanding that they might understand the things taught. And amongst those things taught during that 40 days was that when Israel was saved, then they were to go to the Gentile, because the nation of Israel, in being saved, were to become a nation of priests. So it wasn't a question of just going to the Gentile, it was a question of procedure. It was no secret that God was going to visit the Gentile. What was a secret, as far as Peter understood, was that when the Jew visited the Gentile, it would be because the nation was saved. And this is the reason for the miracles that we looked at a minute ago, showing Israel's condition spiritually. They were paralyzed and they were dead spiritually. See, those two miracles precede this story to demonstrate the condition and the reason why Peter daresn't go to a Gentile. Well, not lawful for him to do that. But by special dispensation, God let down this sheet to let him see something had happened. Even though Israel and nation had not been saved, the procedure was to be changed. Why? Well, because on the road to Damascus, God had apprehended a little old Jew there who was causing a lot of trouble, and called him to be a minister to the Gentile. When we get to the 15th chapter of Acts, we'll see why Peter's going to the house of Cornelius was necessary. Because they have a big church council, and there's quite a bit of testimony about God's visiting the Gentile. And after it's all said and done, James, who's in charge of the meeting, arises, ignores all other testimony, and points to Peter's testimony to God's visitation of the Gentile. Why? Because Peter was the called out, you see, for the 12 as the minister of circumcision. Without the proper identification from the head honcho, Paul's ministry would have been rejected. You see? So when we look at this chapter, we're looking at procedure. There's nothing changed here. Notice the ministry itself as Peter begins to preach. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. The word," now notice carefully these next two verses, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel," not to the nations, "preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "that word was sent to Israel. I say, you know." Now this tells us, of course, that this centurion was not ignorant. He was aware of what was going on. See, he could go to the Jewish temple as a proselyte, but he could not enter in as a Gentile into the place where the elders met to worship God. There was a great sign there, a big plaque. They could come to the court of the Gentile to worship as an outsider, as an alien. But no Gentile could enter in to where the elders of Israel worshipped. There was a great plaque, prayer said, addressed to the Gentile that was in the court for worship. And you worship, when you cross beyond this boundary, you'll be stoned to death. So no Gentile crossed the boundary. they stayed on their side. That was what you call real segregation. Now, Peter said, that word which was sent to children of Israel, that word you know which was preached, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John. So from the baptism of John up to this point in time, the ministry hasn't changed one iota. And what was that ministry of John the Baptist? Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now he's saying to the household of Cornelius, repent for what reason? The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The government of God is near. That's what that means. A kingdom is a government. This was what was in prospect. And this minister of the circumcision comes to the uncircumcision to allow him to know what's on the program ahead. This, you see, has nothing to do with us. When we come out of the book of Acts, we're not preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. We're preaching the sovereign grace of God, which is the first demonstration of it right here. And if from here, from this point on, we'll begin to see a transition in this book, it'll be a progress toward the fullness of the secret concerning the Gentile and a regression of the things concerning the kingdom. Now, this is where we have so much trouble in Christendom today. It's because any time you travel a period of transition, you're going to create so many differences of opinion that it's unbelievable. Of course, you people don't know that. But the thing about it is, there is a difference, you see. From here on, we will see great truths moving toward the what Paul calls the dispensation of the mystery, the secret. And we will see not only a movement in that direction, but we'll see a regression of things concerning the kingdom. And that's why this chapter becomes so important. Because as far as Peter was concerned, prior to this vision and prior to this special dispensation of God, Peter knew nothing about the secret that was going to be unveiled to the Apostle Paul. See, we're in a fluid state right here. And that's why so many different opinions come out of this. And unless we go the full course, then we can never actually be consistent in arriving at the truth that is the whole truth. Consequently, today, we have many Christian people who begin the gospel with John the Baptist. Believe it or not, there are some of those who believe it there. And that's right, in one sense. Then there are those who began at the day of Pentecost. And that's right, in one sense of the word. Then there are those who begin it at the seventh chapter of Acts, when the saints were all dispersed. Then there are those who begin it at the 13th chapter of Acts. And there's grounds for this all the way, in certain aspects of it. We are those that are really wild. We don't begin it till we get clear out of the book of Acts. Because we have been enlightened, you know. Let's not take that attitude. Whatever we have, beloved of God, it's been given us. We have nothing to boast about. Very grateful that He has. But I do believe this, that we have the only consistent position. Although it's a very minor one, as far as numbers are concerned. We have the answer to many of the things that are happening today that Christendom does not have an answer to. Particularly a thing that's sweeping through many of our churches, this charismatic movement. There is no group of saints today that can give a scriptural answer to refute the charismatic movement, except they go all the way to the book of Acts to begin a complete new dispensation. And then you have the answers from the scripture. Otherwise, you just had an argument, a good logical reasoning. You see? I could point out other things to you, but this should suffice in itself to help you to understand. When you are consistent, go all the way, then you have an answer for every man who asks you a reason. Let me ask you this. If you were confronted out front today with a charismatic person who says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave authority in these words concerning believers, that these signs should follow them that believe. In his name they should speak with other tongues. In his name they should lay their hands on the sick and they would recover. In his name, if they drank any deadly thing, it wouldn't hurt them. In his name, they could take up serpents. And they did that systematically on every occasion you can find throughout the whole of the book of Acts. And there is no scriptural authority for doing away with those things unless you recognize the dispensational change that took place at the close of that. And so the arguments of the charismatic people are absolutely valid if you don't follow the enlightened way. You see? That's the way it is. So many great truths of the Bible overlooked because of a dogmatic traditional position. As I said it in the announcements earlier, many of God's people are looking for the pole star of prophecy. And praise the Lord, I am too. But I'm not going to be blinded by that, overlook the things that I believe that will precede it. Nor do I desire to be blinded by any great supernatural movement from the enemy and ignore what thus saith the Lord concerning the changes of his administration. You see? We have a wonderful advantage. We sit here with a handful of people. I assure you, beloved, that whatever is given us carries with it tremendous responsibility. There's not a man, woman, or child that understands in this room that does not have an obligation to make known the great secret as was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that most of you understand in this room. And you will one day give an account of your stewardship, just as I will. Well, time is gone, and I won't have time to pick up the conversion of these Gentiles. But we'll pick it up there next week and see that the Spirit of God does a marvelous work there at the house of Cornelius. And it does join in with the 11th chapter, so to be consistent, it'll fall right into place. Father God, we thank you for the word and the fellowship here this morning. We pray that the threads of this lesson will burn deep into the heart and mind and soul of every saint here, that they will rejoice in the high calling that we have. At the same time, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, We pray for that one too. That they may come a spirit of restlessness until they come to rest in Christ. Bless our efforts, Father, for Christ Jesus' sake. In His name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.